morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's always good to be able to come to Hope BP Church to bring God's Word to you. I understand that Pastor Key had a dental surgery or a procedure done over the weekend. And we will remember him in our prayers. And also, I trust that you will also remember him in your prayers. Now, this morning I would like to bring you the message entitled God's Inheritance for His Children. And speaking of the word inheritance, what comes to your mind when you think of the word inheritance? Is it a sum of money, some privileges perhaps, or some titles and rights, or a piece of land? I have never shared this story or my family stories with a lot of people, and it's not actually my family story, but my father's family story. My grandfather was a very rich man and very powerful and very rich person, and he lived in Kaohsiung, Taiwan, in the southern part of Taiwan. And he had a successful trading business, and he also owns a cinema, and he was quite famous in Kaohsiung, perhaps decades ago. Nobody probably knows his name right now because he's been, you know, he died many years ago. In fact, he died at the age of 46, when my father was only 16 years old, and leaving two wives and three children. So my father was the youngest in the family. So my father was kind of like the apple of my grandfather's eye. He was doted and he was very loved by my grandfather. Because my grandfather died early at the age of 46, things turned ugly after my grandfather died. And so to cut the story short, just like the stories that you've seen or watched in soap operas, you know, and you know, there would be their family kind of like disputes and conflicts as to who gets the most inheritance. Of course, his eldest brother, and grabbed most, if not all, of the inheritance. So my father did not receive anything. No money, no lands, or no properties, whatever. But you know what? But all in all, I thank God for His divine providence. If all these so-called unfortunate events did not occur, I might not have moved out of Taiwan since I was 9 years old. And I might not have become a Christian, and therefore I have not been called into the full-time ministry. And so I thank God overall and for all these happenings. Now, what if I tell you that all of us can inherit something infinitely greater and more precious than all of these that I mentioned combined? You know, money in the bank account, lots of money, and you know, lots of lands and titles and privileges. And what if I tell you can inherit something that is more valuable than all of these things? And we're going to find out from this passage today, from the book of Galatians. Now, in the passage we have just read, there are so many terms were mentioned, and terms like tutors, governors, child, heir, and elements of the world, and most importantly, the concept of adoption. And all these terms have to do with one thing that we're going to talk about today, that is God's inheritance, or His inheritance for His children. And so are you excited to know exactly what God's inheritance for His children? So stick with me and until the end of the message. And are you excited to know how to receive it? And so let us find out. But before I begin, I would like to clarify some terms that I mentioned earlier in this passage to help understand this passage better. And so the words like tutors and governors and mentioned actually in the book of Galatians refer actually to servant or slaves or slave servants, and which is a picture of the law of Moses. So these are used by Paul to refer to the law of Moses, particularly to the ceremonial law, or the ceremonial aspect of the law. And so tutors and governors are sort of used to refer to the law. And the word child, or if you look at the passage, it is underage. So underage child mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 4 was regarded as the same as the household servant or household slave before he became a true heir. So this child is supposed to be a child of a man in a wealthy home. So this child is being looked after by these servants before he became a full heir, is regarded as the same as a slave in the house. This is what it says, okay, in the passage. So we need to understand these concepts before we can appreciate this passage better. And the word heir mentioned in chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 7 refer to the child just mentioned earlier, who was formerly adopted by the father to become the full heir. So you may find it strange why it is a father has to adopt his own child, because the concept of adoption is totally different from we understand, right? I mean, in our current day. So we're going to explain that a little bit later. And so the term elements of the world refers to the practices of Judaism, in particular circumcision. So that was the contention, the question in that is that Paul is trying to explore in this letter to the churches in Galatia, in the province of Galatia. And also the word inheritance, right, which is the key word in our passage today, or as part of our title, the word inheritance actually only occurred once in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 18. However, it appears 238 other times throughout the Bible. So, which raises the question, again, what is an inheritance? And to put it simply, God has promised the inheritance to be given to his children or heirs. If that is the case, what is it? How do we get it? And what are the benefits of receiving such inheritance? So let us find out and look at the text. Now first, the Apostle Paul tells us that you can only receive God's inheritance by faith in Christ Jesus. Right? And that's the only way. There's no other way. And so verse 26, if you can look with me in the Bible, that would be helpful, because Galatians is not exactly the easiest book that we study, but you know, if you look at the Bible and refer with me, and that would be helpful. Verse 26 to 27 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." All right? "And for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so bear in mind that the baptism here is not to be confused with water baptism. You need to have faith in Christ Jesus, and then you are baptized into Christ. So this baptism refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which only occurs once in your lifetime. And when that occurs, the Holy Spirit regenerates you and giving you a new birth, which we call being born again. And so once you are regenerated, the Spirit renews you and enables you to be put on Christ or to be clothed with Christ Jesus, then therefore you're able to become more and more like Jesus Christ each day. Then we call that process called the sanctification process. So you want to need to have faith first in Christ Jesus. Of course, even the faith is given by God, and then you everything will occur after that. Of course, we, as a reformer, we believe that regeneration precedes faith. Okay, so God has regenerated you first before you can have faith. Okay, and then everything, all the benefits that comes with this inheritance will be given to you. Now, once this happened, you become a child of Abraham. So remember, this letter was written to a group of churches, not just one church, in the province of Galatia. So many churches. So in these churches, you will find not only Jews and Gentiles, male and female, but also free persons and bond slaves. Okay, so in fact, you know, historian says half of the Roman Empire consists of slaves. So only half of the in the Roman Empire are free persons. So, and more likely, you know, one out of two people you meet in the Roman Empire are slaves. And so, and that's why Paul said in the following verses in 28 and 29. And there's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek. And there's neither bond nor free people. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, as long as in Christ Jesus, and as long as you have faith in Christ Jesus, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter you are white or black or yellow, male or female, and so cultural, ethnic, and socio-economic backgrounds are irrelevant. Okay, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you have faith in Christ, you are my brothers, you are my sisters in Christ. Okay, and that is the application there. And so what is the promise God given to Abraham? So we become seed or heirs of Abraham. So what was the promise given to Abraham? Well, the inheritance, the word inheritance there, which can be simply put as eternal life and happiness in heaven. Okay, so that is simply put, eternal life and happiness in heaven. So why are we receiving inheritance that God has promised to Abraham, you ask, okay? And because we are children of Abraham, once we have faith in Christ. Remember, God told him in Genesis chapter 2, and subsequently God renewed his covenants, and it is 15, and chapter 6, 15 and 17 in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "In thee, that is in you, shall all families of the earth be blessed." So we are blessed in Abraham, because we have faith in Christ Jesus. So through Christ, we're able to become heirs, become children of Abraham. So the promise that God made with Abraham, the inheritance that God promised to Abraham, will become our inheritance. Okay, so that is how it works. And now think of the inheritance. We think of inheritance often as I mentioned before, as some money in the bank account, piece of land, or some rights and titles. And true, you know, God promised Abraham a piece of land. It's called the land of Canaan, the promised land. And his descendants did inherit it. Of course, they not only lost it, you know, because of disobedience. However, the promised land was always, always a picture of the eternal inheritance to come. Something that was way, way better than earthly inheritance, a piece of land. And so the eternal inheritance is, again, heaven and all the blessings that comes with it. In other words, the promised land was, as I said, always a picture of the future, a more glorious inheritance, which is eternal. And the only way that Gentiles like us, Gentiles in the flesh, like us, can receive that inheritance is to become Abraham's children, or Abraham's seed, by grace through faith in Christ. And that is the only way, I must emphasize, is the only way, and there's no other way. Now, and in one sense, God's inheritance is also God Himself. All right? And remember in Psalm 16, verse 5, the psalmist says, "The Lord is the portion of my what? Of my inheritance." And this is what John says in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." This is actually the memory verse from last week at our church, 1 John 5:12. So, dear friends, we don't linger, we don't live here on earth forever. And no matter how much material wealth that you have, or how much you will inherit from your parents, and by reason of strength, you may live up to 90. I doubt I will. And or maybe 110, 120, even 150 if you can. Okay, I hope you can live that long. But we'll all be gone one day. You know, we're not going to live here forever. And so, if you have Christ, and you get to spend eternity with God in heaven, and you get to all receive all the blessings that comes with it. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have Him, you're going to spend all your eternity in a place of torment, hell first and like a fire later. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, my friends, if you haven't. I'm speaking to those who have not yet received Christ as as their Savior. And so let's go back to our text. And just now I said we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that's the only way that we can receive the inheritance. However, some Jews or Jewish Christians in the first century had problems with that. And they are called the Judaizers. Okay, the Judaizer, because they're going around Judaizing everybody, making everybody a Jew. And so they thought, yeah, it's good to have, good to be saved by grace, but I don't think that's enough to please God. We have to add some elements of Judaism upon grace. So Judaism upon grace. So they're mixing grace with God's with the works of man or works of the flesh. So they go around Judaizing everyone and teaching the Jewish Christians to follow the law of Moses again, particularly the ceremonial law, and teaching the Gentile Christians especially to get circumcised in order to please God. And so like missing again the grace with the works of man or the works of the flesh. It's like mixing water with oil, and or maybe try to breathe in and breathe out at the same time. You know, if you can do that, you know, it'll be amazing, but it doesn't work that way. So to those who felt confused or confounded, Paul wrote to them this letter, and of course, again, this letter is written to many churches, not just one church, many churches in the province of Galatia. And so you can imagine many people were affected or confused or confounded by these Judaizers. And so Paul basically scolded them, giving them a good scolding throughout this letter in the first three chapters. He said, no, you foolish Galatians, don't be deceived. Are you intent to complete the work of salvation, which was started by the Spirit of God through the works of your flesh, namely circumcision? And Paul said, no, that's not going to happen. That's not going to work. So Paul is writing to the Christians, to the Galatians. Remember, again, many Christians were affected. And to help them understand why it is not necessary for the Jews and the Gentile Christians to keep the law in order to be saved. Then again, by law, I meant ceremonial law, okay? The Levitical laws. So I do not mean that the entire law is abolished or not useful to Christians today. Now, the Bible tells us we are called unto good works, right? And so once we're saved and justified by faith, we need to produce good works. not the other way around, right? We can't save ourselves by doing good works. But once you're saved, you need to produce good works. We are called to do that. And the commandments that we are to keep is outlined for us in the Ten Commandments, which is called the moral law. But we don't keep the Levitical laws or the civil laws, which is pertaining to the nation of Israel. So the moral law is still in effect, all right? And we need to keep them, not to save ourselves, not to keep ourselves from falling, but to please God, so that we become more and more like Christ Jesus, our Savior. So how do we become heirs to this inheritance, or God's inheritance for His children, which is eternal life and happiness in heaven? Answer: it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and there's no other way. So now, as I've said, when it comes to receiving our inheritance, we're not to combine grace with the works of the law or the works of the flesh. We do not combine them, right? We do not mix them. And this is what the Judaizers are trying to do. This is what they are trying to impose on other Christians, Jews and Gentiles. So because this was a serious issue, and you know, since many people have been affected, Paul gives an analogy here in chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, right, to further his argument. All right, so I'm going to read this passage to you once again, and verse 1 to 6. Now I say, Paul said, that the heir, as long as he is a child or underage child, deferreth nothing from a servant. All right, so I said that before. You know, as long as the child, not yet confirmed as an heir, he is regarded as a servant or a slave. Though be the lord of all, he's going to be an heir next time, but under the tutors and governors, we're both slaves until the time appointed by the father. So the child in those days cannot say, well, I think I'm old enough to be an heir. I think I'm going old enough to inherit the inheritance, father. You know, I'm going to be an heir today. No, no way. Well, God, the Father decides at an appointed time, has to make the child to be his heir through the process called adoption. Okay, I'm going to mention that, explain that a little bit later. In verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, which is the Judaism, the practices of the law. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to what? To fulfill the law perfectly, so that we can have His righteousness by grace through faith. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, in the ancient time, in the home of the wealthy people, in the Roman Empire, there are slaves or servants that care for the children and for their well-beings, and they are called tutors and governors in our Bible. In another version, they are called guardians and trustees. So different Bible versions may get a different terms in the English terms, but just call them tutors and governors, and or guardians and trustees. And the word tutor refers to usually a slave who cares for the boys in the family and who trained them up, do a little bit of teaching, but not too much, accompany them to school. So he is supposed to hand the child or the boy to the teacher. But the main job for this slave, the tutor, is to look after them, maybe to wake up and brush your teeth, you know, to put clothes on them, and to maybe to blow his nose, and whatever, and to prepare them for school. And the word governor refers here is the one who has authority over other slaves or servants of the family, and assign them their tasks and portions who is also a slave himself. So the tutor and the governors are both servants or slaves. But the difference is I think the governor has a higher rank. So the governor is going around ordering different tutors or the tutors in the house with different tasks. But they are both slaves. So they both function in a similar capacity. They are all household servants or slaves. And then they both terms, both people, I believe, refer to the law of Moses, in particular the ceremonial law. Right? So when a child was born into such a wealthy family, and he has to be looked after under these tutors and governors, just like in the Old Testament, the Jews had to keep all these laws, right? Not to save themselves, because the law is never designed to justify anyone nor save anyone, but remind them that they and we need the grace of God to be saved, so that these laws will drive them to the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, the people in the past were saved the same way as we are, by faith in the sacrificial lamb of God in the Old Testament. But they look forward to the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the future. Right? And for us today, we are saved the same way by faith. Right? We look backward to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sacrificial lamb of God, the lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world, were saved the same way. But in the Old Testament, when they keep the law, they are keeping the law to remind them that they are doomed. They are not perfect. Right? And then they remind them that I need the grace of God to be saved. I cannot save myself. You know, these laws, these standards of God's laws are too high for me. So these are tutors. The law refers to the tutors and governors in the past. So it's needed in the past for a while, but when the appointed time comes, what's the time? The appointed time is the time of Jesus Christ's arrival, some 2,000 years ago. When he comes, these ceremonial laws are abolished. Because why? Because these laws are being fulfilled in him. So the Jews do not need to obey these ceremonial laws anymore, neither do we as Gentiles, Christians. That's why the Bible says that when a child is beyond a certain age, the servant will take him to school, and this underage child who is going to be an heir is being looked after. Just like these people in the Old Testament. We're under the law, but right now, since the coming of Jesus Christ, they're no more under the law, they are under grace of God. So what is analogy all about? Again, the tutors and governors in verse 2 refer to the law, and in particular to the ceremonial law. Again, what does he do? He shows us that we need the grace of God to be saved. We're not, in the past, people did not keep the law to be saved, okay? And some people say, you know, the Jewish people in the past, in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law. No, that's not how it works. They had faith in the sacrificial Lamb of God. They look forward to the Lamb of God, which is slain before the foundation of the world, to be sacrificed in the future. But we today look backward, okay? And because the law, as I said, it does not justify. Rather, it condemns a person. It kills a person, the Bible says. And the Bible reminds us that we all need the grace of God, and he drives us to the cross, at Calvary, to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. All right? So we need to understand this concept. And again, the time which is appointed by the Father in verse 2 is the time that Father seems fit. All right? For the child, the underage child, to become a full heir. And the time has already arrived when Jesus Christ came to this earth and was born under the law, you know, and he became a man-child, and he fulfilled all the law, right? And then now that's why we are under we're under grace and no longer under the law. So, this is why Paul wrote in verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Again, why the elements of the world? The elements of the world has nothing to do with the elements of the earth, you know, the gold, you know, the wood and the earth, whatever, the water. It has to do with the practices of Judaism. Again, particularly the ceremonial law, which the Judaizers tried to impose upon the Gentiles, circumcision. All right? So Paul says, we're no longer under the elements of the world. And so this is why Paul also said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, says, Abraham was what? Credited to be as righteous because of his faith, not of works. Now, if Mormons come and knock on your door, they will say, we have to be justified by the works of God, and the works of the law. And they'll tell you the kind of weird story, and then tell you, you know, Abraham was justified by the works of the law and things like that. And show them this verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Because I should just show this verse to the Mormons who knock on the door and we'd have conversation. And I never saw this verse before. So you need to show them that Abraham was not justified through the works of the law. And also it tells them in Romans chapter 4, it says, Romans chapter 4 clearly explains to the Jews that Abraham was justified before circumcision, not after. Right? Before, not after. So this was a very important point that Paul is trying to make. So how do we Gentiles today become heirs to this inheritance, which is eternal life and happiness is in heaven? The answer is, it is by grace of God, it is through the faith in Christ Jesus, and it is based on the covenant made between God and Abraham. So God promised Abraham this is going to give him an inheritance, right? The temporary inheritance was the piece of land, the land of Canaan. But this is always a picture of the eternal inheritance, heaven, and eternal life. And that promise is given to Abraham, right? But the promise is also added to all the earth, through thee shall be saved. So today we are saved as Gentiles in the flesh, become children of Abraham, able to receive the promise of inheritance that God has given to Abraham. So when it comes to receiving Christ's inheritance, we are not to combine grace of God and works of man, I mentioned before, because they are not compatible. It's like oil and water, or trying to breathe in and breathe out at the same time. It doesn't work. And now in the last section, Paul wants us to show his readers something very important. And he wants to show us that what Christ has accomplished when he came. And so this runs from verse 4 to verse 7 as the last section of today's passage. And so Paul shows us that Christ came to forgive us three things. Number one, Christ came to set us free from the works of the law, verse 4. Number two, he came to give us the sonship so that we may call God Abba, Father, verses 5 and 6. Number three, he came to give us the inheritance, which is eternal life and happiness in heaven, verse 7. So three sub-points at the third point here. So first, Jesus came to set us free from the works of the law. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law. So remember the story that I mentioned just now, that in the home of a wealthy man, the child is supposed to wait for the appointed time of the father. Now this appointed time is inferred as the same thing in verse 4, the appointed time, the fullness of time has come. All right? And what's the fullness of time? Fullness of time? It's the time that God has sent his son to be incarnated, to become a man, to be a child, to be tempted in all ways but without sin, but also to fulfill all laws of God and all righteousness. For whom? For us. Now he kept the whole law not for himself, for you, for us. Now, when we go to heaven, we are able to go to heaven, not hell, not thrown to hell, is because for two things. Now, Jesus died for us on the cross, so he died for us on our behalf. So our penalty becomes his penalty. So he died for us on the cross, so we don't have to die the second time. But when we go to heaven, we need something else to go to heaven. We need the perfect righteousness to go to heaven. All right? So where do we get that from? We cannot achieve that on our own. We can never do that. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to go to heaven, the perfect righteousness of God. So Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, so that his righteousness can be ours by imputation, by grace through faith. All right, so we need to understand these two concepts here. So Jesus did not just die for us on the cross, he also lived for us and lived a perfect life for us. So Jesus Christ came to set us free from the works of the law, and by fulfilling the law, that's why we are under grace, not under the law. So what it is for us today? Now, that means it is very important to know why Jesus came to be born and incarnated, as I said, right? He came to die and also to fulfill the works of the law perfectly for us. You see, the test in which the first Adam fell miserably, you know, he was tempted in the garden, and then God told him not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, but he ate them. You know, of course, the woman tossed the fruit to Adam, but the blame was placed on Adam, you know, in Romans chapter 5. But the second Adam passed the test with flying color, I would say with perfect score. So we see the first Adam fail, and the second Adam passed the test. So the first Adam and the second Adam, and this analogy is mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now I'll read that verse to you. For if by one man's offense, that is the first Adam, death reigned by one, because he ate the fruit, he died spiritually, and all the entire human race has to die along with him, and much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one person, Jesus Christ, and that's the second Adam. All right, so the first Adam and the second Adam analogy there. So first, Jesus came to set us free from the works of the law because he came to fulfill the law, so we do not have to keep them, because we can't. The law kills us. The law condemns us. And second, Jesus came to give us the sonship, in the verse 6 and verse 5 and 6. And to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And because ye are sons, you are no longer slaves. Okay? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And when I was preparing these sermons, one commentator pointed out that in the Old Testament, no individual was called a son. They're all called servants. Whether it be Moses, would be Abraham, Joshua, David, they're all called servants of God. No one was called a son. Of course, I know the nation of Israel as a whole was called a son. It was the firstborn son in Exodus chapter 4 as a nation, but not as an individual. But in the Old and New Testament, we get to become children or sons of God because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And someone said, you know, I think I've heard this before, the Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men can become sons of God. And beautifully put, you know, this statement here, the Son of God became a son of man, so the sons of men can become the sons of God. Now, this is why it's so important for us to understand this concept of adoption, which I mentioned many times throughout this message. And, you know, we think of adoption today, we often think of a relationship of a couple that may not have children of their own, and they go to a home and where there are many children or babies need to be adopted. And then they saw a precious little baby there, and their heart goes out to him, and so they adopt him in the family by going through legal processes. And however, the Roman custom in Paul's day was to adopt his own son. And this interesting concept here, the child, the underage child, has to go through a ceremony called, you know, this is Latin, I don't know Latin, but I will try to pronounce this correctly, toga virilis. Toga means white robe. Virilis means manhood. So toga virilis means a robe of manhood, okay? And so it, and when the ceremony has occurred, the father is supposed to put that white coat or robe upon the child, and then they will pronounce, the father will pronounce that this child of mine has become an heir of mine today. And you know what robe, you know that we have a toga virilis today as well. You know, we have that so-called the robe of righteousness, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation. All right, we have the robe of righteousness, and that righteousness does not come from us, it's the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We'll all be wearing, I'm sure that we'll be wearing the white robe in heaven at some point of some stage of time. And as I said, everyone in the nation of Israel was like a child in the family. Now, we need to understand this. The promise of salvation was given to the nation of Israel as a whole, but not every individual automatically received salvation. Every individual in the Commonwealth of Israel has to have faith in God, in the future sacrifice that God's going to provide, right? So no one is automatically saved in the nation of Israel. They need to have faith in Christ Jesus, right? And so therefore they can receive the promise which is given to Abraham and to become true heir of Abraham. And as for us today, Gentile in the flesh, we have been placed in the family of God and to become God's heir, capable of inheriting an inheritance which is eternal life and happiness in heaven, and all because we have faith in Christ. And again, as I said, because we have the toga, the rope, the right rope of righteousness, all right? And if you do not have that white robe of righteousness, you can't go to heaven. Okay, you need to have faith in Christ Jesus. And again, the word Abba, you know, is an intimate word. You know, it's a word of endearment. And I love my children when they're small; they call me Daddy, and that's kind of a term of endearment. And as they grow older, probably the term becomes shorter and shorter. You know, Daddy, you know, Dad. And Pa, and then something else later. And so, you know, it's a term of endearment. You know, can you imagine how, what a privilege it is that we can call God, the creator of heaven and earth, our Father, and we could call Him Abba, you know, our Daddy. You know, I'm sure you all, when you pray, in a pastoral prayer, you don't say, Daddy, Daddy God. That is, you can call Him Abba Father. It's a special privilege to be able to call our God the Father. So, first, Jesus came to set us free from the works of the law, number one. Second, Jesus came to give us the sonship. And third, He came to give us the inheritance promised to Abraham. And I mentioned that many times throughout the message. And verse 7, so like a conclusion that wraps up everything that we've discussed so far. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And this is very important. It's also a message sending to the nation of Israel, the Jewish Christians. You are a child of God, no longer a slave. Why do you want to go back to become a slave and under the law? And you don't have to do that. You are God's child. You're no longer a slave. Why do you want to go back to Judaism and the practices of circumcision and keeping all the ceremonial laws? It's not needed. It's not necessary. And since you are His child, thus may you also an heir. Now you are an heir of Abraham. This verse kind of, as I said, sums up everything. And we learned that promise of salvation was given to the nation of Israel through Abraham, but not automatic. The condition, there was a condition. The condition is faith in God. In the Old Testament, that faith must look forward to the coming of Christ the Messiah. Today, as Gentile in the flesh, we look backward to the accomplished work of salvation that Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Now, as I said, this looking backward, looking forward kind of faith is clearly portrayed throughout the books of the Old Testament. And as we study the Bible, you will see so much of those imageries being portrayed in the books in the Old Testament. And also see that the law was there to remind us, the people of God, in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament today, that we cannot keep the law perfectly. Now, when we study the Ten Commandments, one thing it reminds us is that we failed in every single one of them. We have committed in every single one of them. And every single one of them is enough to send us to hell. And the Bible says if you commit one commandment, you've committed the whole law. So the law is to remind us that we are condemned, we are doomed, that you cannot keep God's law in order to be saved. You must remind yourselves again and again, we are saved by the grace of God. And this is why the Bible says the Spirit, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Again, the law is meant to drive us to the cross, not to your works of the flesh. So again, what is this today? The application for us, you and I, is Gentiles in the flesh, more or less the same. Firstly, the only way to receive God's inheritance of eternal life and happiness is in heaven is through the grace of God and by faith in Christ Jesus, not through the works of man. Secondly, we do not combine grace with the works of the law. It does not work. Many religious groups may try to deceive you to go back to the law, try to tell you that it is not enough to just to believe. You need to do something to save yourself. Thirdly, Christ came to be a man and to give us three things. Firstly, to came to free us from the works of the law. Secondly, to give us the sonship. Thirdly, to give us the inheritance that God has given to Abraham. Now, in closing, let me caution you again that there are many Judaizers around, so don't be deceived by them. But Judaizers are men, cult groups that will come and knock on your door, and they may be Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christadelphians, and Scientology Church, and so on and so forth. Now, like the Judaizers, their belief is similar, but their approach is a little bit subtle, because they say, hey, brother, I'm a Christian, and we study the same Bible, I have the same Bible as you do, and we believe in the same terms, salvation, grace, sanctification, everything, but they will define every single term differently than you would have understood, because they like to twist, they like to change the meanings of the terms. Just don't be assured, don't be so happy if they tell you that I believe in salvation by grace through faith, sanctification, whatever. But they will define every single term differently. And these people come into the door and say, yes, it's good to be believe. Yes, I believe Jesus is the only way. But, you need to work on something. You need to the works of the law. And if you're not so sure about how to tackle them, how to handle them, shut your door and pretend that you're not home. And the Bible says, do not bid them Godspeed. That is, do not say God bless you, because it's nothing to be blessed about. They're preaching the gospel of the devil. I mean, being a bit harsh here, but it's basically the gospel of the devil. And these people are the Judaizers of today, of the old, the same thing, And so I'll leave it with you. And may God preserve your faith and protect you from harms and dangers from the false teachers. And once again, remind you the only way that we can receive God's inheritance is what? By grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you once again for your holy and inspired and infallible word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the inheritance in Christ Jesus. We know that the only way that we can receive the inheritance is through, but is to have faith in Christ Jesus. And once we are saved, we become one of the children of Abraham and are able to receive the promise that thou hast given him, which is eternal life and blessings and happiness in heaven. We pray that you will be with all the congregation here today and continue to preserve them, their faith, and preserve them from temptations and deceitfulness of the false teachers. And also at the same time, we pray for our non-Christian friends in our midst. If there be any, we pray that you will give them the faith and regenerate them so that they may see the light of the gospel and be saved and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.